Well, good morning, everyone. My name's David Williams. I want to start off with some word associations. What's the opposite of black? What's the opposite of death? Okay, I've got one more. Don't shout out the answer. Just see what word pops into your head. What's the opposite of spiritual? If the word that popped into your head is physical, today's sermon is for you. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we pray and ask that your Spirit would please bring your word to life for us this morning. Pray that your Spirit would empower us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, a warm welcome to St. Alfred's this morning. Over the last few months, we've been working our way through this long letter of Paul's to the church in Corinth, his first letter to the church in Corinth. And as we come to this wonderful chapter, chapter 15, a chapter that I think will be very familiar to us, it's important that we try and set this in the context of the letter as a whole. So I want to just step back and think about some of the problems that we've seen that the church at Corinth is facing. Think back at just some of the things that we've learned over the last weeks and months about this basket case of a church. So we've seen that they're facing divisions, and the church membership are falling into factions and fighting with each other. And that has got so bad that some members of the church are taking others to court through the secular courts. We've seen that there are serious problems with sexual immorality in the church, and one member of the church family is having sex with his father's wife and is not falling under any kind of discipline. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, the church seems to be confused about idol worship, and some members of the church family seem to be at risk of falling back into idolatry, or at least being led astray on that issue. When they meet together, their corporate worship is chaotic and disorderly. At the most extreme end of that, when they eat the Lord's Supper together, some scoff all the food and others go hungry. And we've been seeing over the last couple of Sundays that the church has an unhealthy obsession with some spiritual gifts to the exclusion of others, and at the same time, with a total absence of love one for each other. It really is a total mess, isn't it? This church is a train wreck. So one of the things that's a bit of a surprise as you work your way through 1 Corinthians is to see that these people are really rather pleased with themselves. The Corinthians think that they are spiritual. And that word spiritual comes over and over and over again in the letter. And it's very clear from the way that Paul writes that the Corinthians have a high opinion of their spiritual status. So how can it be that the Corinthians think that they are super spiritual when things are in such a terrible mess? Well, that, I think, is the issue that is being resolved for us in chapter 15. The answer to that question lies here in chapter 15. Chapter 15 and our passage today make it clear that the Corinthians have made a massive mistake. And the massive mistake that they've made is about how they think about themselves. Here's the mistake. The Corinthians have made a false separation between the physical and the spiritual. The Corinthians have made a false separation between the physical and the spiritual. These people think that God is only interested in their spirits, and they think that to be spiritual has nothing to do with their physical bodies. And it seems that they think that there is no place for their bodies beyond the grave. And this mistake, the mistake that the Corinthians have made, is a mistake that has dogged the church for 2,000 years. 2,000 years after Paul wrote this letter, we are still confused about what it means to be spiritual. And just like the Corinthians, we easily fall into thinking that being spiritual is mainly about our minds or our emotions. So if I said to you that my mate Jim was a very spiritual person, what picture would that bring to your mind? Well, I reckon typically we'd think that someone who is a very spiritual person was someone who prays a lot and thinks about Jesus and has a kind of calm spiritual aura about them. What about if I said, Jim is a very spiritual man. He works hard at his job and he makes love to his wife. Does that feel like a disconnect to you? If that feels like a disconnect, it's because we've made the same mistake that the Corinthians have made, which is to think that God is not interested in our physical bodies. So easy for us to think that spiritual and physical are opposites, like black and white. But spiritual and physical are not opposite. And God is interested in all of me, in me as a person. That's what Paul is trying to explain in our passage this morning. And as he explains it, he weaves together two strands of thread. So I want you to imagine this passage that Tanya read to us as two strands of thread that have been woven or plaited together and then are pinned or anchored at the bottom. So there are two strands of thread, two ideas that run right through this passage that are then tied together in the final verse of the chapter. So here's the first thread. The first thread is this: willingly sow your perishable body. Willingly sow your perishable body. Last summer, I sowed some zucchini seeds in our garden. I'm not much of a gardener, but I can grow zucchini seeds. A zucchini seed is a small and unimpressive little thing. You stick it in the ground, and that tiny little seed gives birth to a plant that is obviously completely different to the seed that you put in the soil. The plant grows, and it flowers, and it fruits. And it does so with amazing speed if you remember to water it. And you would never guess how vibrant the plant can be just from that dry little seed that you stick in the ground. And yet the seed and the plant are intimately, indisputably linked to each other. But for the plant to live, the seed must die. That's the picture that Paul is painting in these verses. Our bodies now are like seed. They're weak and frail. And all of us, day by day, are decaying, some more obviously than others. Verse 36. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else, a zucchini, for example. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. So my body, my physical body today, is like a seed, and my life lived in the here and now, my life today, my life tomorrow, my life next week, is a life that is lived sowing that seed. And the wonderful news of this chapter is that that seed, the seed of my body, is going to produce the fruit of a resurrection body. Verse 42, the body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Paul paints the picture of the two men, Adam and Jesus, as examples of those two bodies. Adam, the first man formed from the dust, whose likeness we all bear. We all bear Adam's likeness, frail, weak, and broken. but we will one day all reap the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul's message in these verses is clear: willingly sow your perishable body. And he's trying to tell the Corinthians that our bodies matter. What we do with our bodies is important. We are sowing them now in order that we will one day receive resurrection bodies. Now, Paul is very realistic about what that will feel like, what it will feel like to sow your earthly body. He says it feels like weakness, feels like dishonor. Our bodies decay, they are perishable. But that doesn't mean that we deny our physical bodies. It doesn't mean that we say that God is not interested in them. Rather, it means that we sow them. What you do with this perishable body is true spirituality. I remember talking to a Christian friend whose husband was exploring the good news of Jesus. This is a man who'd attended a Christianity Explored course. He'd shown lots of interest in Christian things, but his wife, my friend, wasn't really sure that he was yet a believer. One day he came home late from work, and she asked him where he'd been. He said that as he left work, he started thinking about an elderly member of the church family who'd recently lost his wife. He thought about this old guy sitting on his own at home for the first time in over 50 years, and he decided to drop in on him and have a cup of tea. And his wife said that it was at that moment that she realized her husband had been converted, because he'd started sowing his body. Instead of putting his feet up, he went out of his way to go and encourage a lonely old man. So there's the first thread that runs through this chapter. Our bodies are like seeds, and we must sow them. Willingly sow your perishable body. Secondly, the second thread that runs through this chapter: eagerly anticipate your imperishable body. Eagerly anticipate your imperishable body. Now, when I first became a Christian, and that was quite a long time ago now, I remember being excited about the new hope that I had in Jesus. I knew that a wonderful part of that hope was hope for the future. And I knew that believing in Jesus gave me eternal life. But if you'd asked me what that eternal life looked like, I think I'd have been pretty hazy. And I think my idea of eternal life was something around my soul going to heaven. So my picture of eternal life was of my disembodied soul floating around in a weird, floaty kind of heaven. It was better than being dead, but frankly, it didn't sound too exciting. Is that your hope for the future? Is your hope for the future that your disembodied soul will go to a vague, airy-fairy kind of heaven? That is absolutely not Paul's hope in these verses. Paul's hope, the Bible's hope, is about resurrection bodies. Resurrection bodies in a new heaven and a new earth. So we're going to sow our natural body, and Paul says that what we will reap is a spiritual body. Now, because we easily fall into thinking that spiritual and physical are opposites, it's easy for us to think that a spiritual body is my soul kind of floating around in an airy, fairy kind of heaven. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. Our spiritual bodies are resurrection bodies. They're spiritual bodies. They are real. And friends, we know what a resurrection body will be like because we know what Jesus' resurrection body was like. It was a real body. That's not to say that it's the same as my body now. Of course not. Jesus' resurrection body was not the same as his pre-resurrection body. But it was just as real. In fact, far more real. So Jesus' resurrection body walked and talked with his friends. They could touch him. They could hug him. Jesus' resurrection body ate a barbecue on the beach. Friends, this is the great Christian hope. Our great hope is the hope of resurrection. Eternal life is embodied life. We look forward to a resurrection hope. We look forward to bodies that will hug and laugh and sing and talk. We will recognize one another. We will enjoy each other's friendship. There are people that I'm looking forward to seeing and talking with and hugging and laughing. It's a wonderful and glorious hope. And it's a wonderful and glorious hope because death is so painful. In the last 3 months, 5 close friends and colleagues of mine have been bereaved. Each of them has lost one of their parents. One of my friends had never seen a dead body before. If you've never seen a dead body before, it is very, very confronting. It's confronting because death is horrible. To see someone that you've loved with no breath of life in them is terribly, terribly painful. It hurts badly. And Paul is realistic about that. He says that death has a sting. We all know that. We all know that death has a painful, painful sting. But that sting has been conquered. And it's been conquered by the great hope of resurrection. When you stand and see the dead body of a loved one, the great Christian hope is not that somehow your disembodied souls will somehow clash in some airy-fairy kind of heaven. The great hope that we have is that one day that body will be raised. And we will laugh and touch and hug again. That's the great hope of resurrection. But one day, there will be one blessed generation who will experience resurrection without even facing death. Verse 52, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, our bodies matter to God. We serve God with our bodies in our ordinary everyday lives because the Christian life is an embodied life. And the Christian hope is an embodied hope. And this is the great mistake that the Corinthians have made. The hope that they are looking forward to is a Greek hope, not a Christian hope. The Corinthians are looking forward to being freed from their bodies. But the Christian hope is a hope of new resurrection bodies, running and laughing and dancing in the new heaven and the new earth. The Corinthians' mistake is to think that being spiritual has nothing to do with your body. On the one hand, that has led them into bodily sins, like sexual immorality. And on the other hand, it's led them into an unhealthy obsession with some of the gifts of the Spirit that they somehow think are spiritual when others aren't. And 1 Corinthians 15 is Paul's concerted attempt to correct that faulty worldview. Our bodies are important to God. We live out our Christian lives by sowing our bodies and by looking forward to reaping resurrection bodies. And those two threads are tied together and anchored in the very last verse of the chapter. So willingly sow your perishable body, eagerly anticipate your imperishable body, and finally, stand firm in your work for the Lord. Many of you will have collections of books at home, and on your shelves at either end of a set of books, you might have some bookends that stand and hold your set of books together. In the New Testament, the writers often create a set of bookends by repeating words or phrases, and those repeated words or phrases hold a section of thought together. And there's a set of bookends that stands around chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 2, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you have believed in vain." And verse 58, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." You see those repeated words around standing firm and not believing in vain. And what is at stake here in this chapter, what is at stake for the Corinthians, is no less than their salvation. What is at stake is the Corinthians' salvation. There is only one gospel that has the power to rescue. There is only one gospel that promises us resurrection bodies. And that gospel is the gospel of Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks, but to those whom God has called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The Corinthian church think that they are super spiritual, but the truth is that they risk abandoning the only gospel that can save them. So at the end of this chapter, filled with wonderful resurrection hope, what is the application? The application is very simple. Stand firm. Don't move. Don't move from this gospel. It is only the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that has the power to save us. And Paul is clear that standing firm, not moving, means giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Living out the message of the gospel is about sowing our perishable bodies in the hope of reaping imperishable bodies. So we believe the message of Christ crucified by living the message of Christ crucified. We daily take up our crosses and follow Jesus. Paul is showing us what true spirituality is. The true spirituality that the Corinthians needed to discover is embodied. It's about being faithful to my wife. It's about loving my family. It's about using my gifts in practical, love-filled ways to serve God's people. It's about willingly sowing this perishable body and eagerly anticipating my imperishable body. Let's pray that God would strengthen each of us to stand firm and not move from this great hope. Let's pray together. Verse 58 again, stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Christian life is an embodied life, that we serve you with our bodies, perishing, weak, and dishonorable as they are. I thank you for the great hope that we have of resurrection bodies in a new creation. Thank you that we will one day see those believers whom we've loved again, that we will laugh and talk and sing together. And please would you help us not to move from the gospel that gives us this great hope. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.